Thank you, John. If you would, remain standing, and let us read verses 4. And actually, I'm going to stop at verse 7. So it'll be 4 through 7. Forgive me for putting so much in there. I wasn't going to expound on all those verses this morning, but just 4 through 7. Paul says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. Oh, great God, we thank you, Lord, as we gather today on this day, the Lord's Day, and come to worship you as the corporate body of Christ. Lord, we thank you for the reading of your inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. We thank you, Lord, also that we can hear a word proclaimed by you this morning, Lord, as you use your humble servant. Lord, I pray that you take this jar of clay, that you take me, O Lord, and that you would use me. Help me, O God, to rightly divide, to, Lord, to expound your word, to rightly proclaim and teach it. But also pray, God, that you'd give your people the right ears to hear. Give them, O God, the eyes to see. Lord, give them the heart to embrace, to assimilate. Take your word, Lord, and have it penetrate deep within their hearts. So, Lord, that they may be a people that are continually being transformed by the renewing of their minds, of all of our minds. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. And last Sunday, as you remember, I started my topic on 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love topic. And shared a little bit with you last week. The placing between chapter 13 is sort of sandwiched between 12, which we've already studied. And then a few weeks from now, maybe a month or so, we'll get into chapter 14. And right there in the middle, sandwiched between 12 and 14, is what I call the sort of the meat of Paul's discussion on spiritual gifts. And what is that? Well, we dealt with love. And last Sunday, we dealt with the importance of love. I entitled my sermon, The Preeminence of Love. And it's interesting that love has its preeminence, because when you think about all the attributes of God, the Bible tells us that God is love, right? I don't think anyone can say that of us. There's times that we're loving, but are we the essence of love? Well, God has an essential attribute. In other words, if God was not loving, he would cease to be God. Just like if God ceased to be all-powerful, he wouldn't be God. If God ceased to be good, he wouldn't be God. These are essential attributes. You know, for us, love is not an essential attribute, because there's times that we are not loving. Do we cease to be human? Of course not. But God is love, hence the preeminence of love. And because we are created in the image of God, and because God expects us as believers to imitate him, he calls us to be people of love, hence the preeminence of love. Now, we looked at the three verses last week, and I dealt with the definition of love. I said, what is love? And we found out simply that love is not what the world says it is. That love, or divine love, or as we learned last week, agape, which is a unique word, a very rare word, a word not used at all, really, in classical literature. But it is used all throughout Koine Greek, which is the Greek New Testament. We found out that this sort of biblical love is a self-sacrificial love. It's a sort of love that's undeserved. It's a sort of love that acts out of sacrifice. It's a love of action. It's a love of will. And I shared with you last week John Stott's definition. He says that love, when it comes to love, it's not where the emotions are slave. Our love is slave to emotion, but love becomes a servant of the will. So love here is about the will. It's not about emotions. It's not about feelings. It's not about sensations. It's not about tingly feelings or butterflies in your stomach. Divine love is literally action. Hence, this morning, the title of my sermon, Love in Action. Why do I call it love in action? Well, in our text this morning from verses 4 through 7, Paul will be giving us 15 traits, 15 characteristics, or 15 facets of what love is all about. And out of these 15 characteristics of love, if you read them in the Bible that you have this morning, every one of them look like they're adjectives. Like you have the subject, the verb, the predicate, and with the verb, you've got all these descriptions. It's not true in the Greek. What's interesting that in the Greek, none of these are really adjectives. Every one of these are verbs, ironically. In fact, they're all, give you a little grammar theory, present active indicative verbs. Why is that important? It means that each one of these characteristics should be a habitual activity in our lives, something that we do over and over in increased measure over and over and over again, something we do. And what we are going to study this Sunday, next Sunday, and it looks like the way I'm going probably be Sunday after. It'll be a three-part series on this particular text. What we're going to be dealing with is very, very practical. And sometimes you have to think to yourself, is the Bible really practical? Well, if it doesn't come off practical, it's because preachers like myself are not doing the right job. Now, we're not only to teach truth, but make it applicable in our lives. But this right here, it's very easy to preach in the sense of it's very practical. Love, as we'll learn, is also not an option. Love is not an optional choice, but love is something that God expects out of us. In fact, love here is a command. You remember Jesus, I'll be preaching on this sermon real soon with Maundy Thursday. You remember when Jesus said, I'll give you a new commandment. And what was the commandment? That you what? Love one another. Very odd, because in moral philosophy, love is a virtue. And in moral philosophy, virtues are never commanded. I know philosophers call that particular sort of commandments law or deontology or duty, right? But it's never commanded. But it's interesting that in Scripture, love, which is a virtue, is commanded out of the people of God. So are we ready to take our, not really a cannonball run, but it's going to take a while to get through it. Are we ready to take our place here and study the attributes of love? I want you to do something personal as well. When I say, for instance, love is patient, I want you to write your name there. I want you to say, for instance, John is patient, or Mary is kind. The reason is because I don't want us to look at love in the abstraction. I want you to put your name there. And while you're at it, I want you to think about Jesus. Because as we go through every one of these attributes, you can literally say Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus is the embodiment of love. So I want us to do that as we work our way through. Kind of a warning. I've been doing this myself, and I have not been grading myself very well. I've been falling pretty bad here. You know, this has been convicting for me as well. As we'll learn, when it says God is patient, I'm not as people ask me, Pastor, what is one of your weakest traits? And I'll say, I'm not patient. And they'll look at me and say, well, what I mean, I'm not patient with God. And they're like, what does that mean? Well, I'm not patient with circumstances. And God is there. God is behind every circumstance. And because I'm not patient with circumstances, that tells me I'm not patient with God. But let's learn a little bit what this means. So let us look at our first description here. The first one is love is patient. Now, to be patient means to be patient with people, not circumstances. That's the emphasis here, right? To be patient means to be patient with people. The Greek word that means to be patient with people, not circumstances, is a very old word. It's a very common word, both in classical Greek as well as biblical Greek. Patience is this, if you want to jot it down. Patience is the ability to endure being wronged. How many of you like being wronged? You see where this is going. The ability to endure being wrong, the ability to endure being ridiculed. Anybody like being ridiculed? The ability to endure being derided. The ability to endure being mocked. The ability to endure being scorned without retaliation. Now think about that. Wow, let's just sit there. Think about the worst scorn, the worst mocking, the worst ridicule that you've ever experienced. Imagine enduring that without retaliation. Now, I don't know about you, but that is the furthest from my personality. I'm the very opposite of that by nature. And when I was a kid growing up, I've shared stories with some of you. If somebody hit me once, I'll hit them back three times. I never picked a fight, but if you came at me, I would come right back. This is something totally foreign. Let me just say this to human nature. Some of us are naturally better here. I have a brother-in-law, a couple of them, both good guys. And one of my brother-in-law is just naturally more of a patient man than I am. In fact, if he was born again, my gracious, he'd be so far ahead of me on this area than anyone. But it nates you here, because remember, love is a supernatural virtue. By nature, we are not like this. But this is what Paul means by patient. Patience, beloved, is having the power and the ability and the right to retaliate. In other words, you've got to be a strong person to be patient. Because what it means is that you actually have the power to hit back. You have the ability to hit back. You have even the right to hit back. But you don't. You don't retaliate. But what do? You endure. You suffer long. This is why I like the King James Version. The King James interprets patience as what? Long suffering. That actually captures it. I began with our English translation, patience, because that makes more sense than this long-suffering. If I gave you long-suffering, I'd have to explain it and go back to our word, patience. But long-suffering captures the essence of this word. The early church father, Chrysostom, said this, quote, "It is the word which is used of the man who is wronged, who has it easily in his power to avenge himself, but will never do it." The Greeks, believe it or not, the Greeks considered this a sign of weakness. For the ancient Greeks, you never ever tolerated an insult. For the ancient Greeks, you never tolerated ridicule. A man's man would never deal with mockery and scorn. When you do encounter it, you hit back tenfold. This is human nature. And you know, it's not only a Greek thing. Again, it's a human thing. In fact, if you go back to Genesis chapter 4, in Genesis 4, we're Sunday school class, we've been studying Genesis. It'll take us a while to get to chapter 4, at least the way I'm teaching it. But in chapter 4, in 23 through 24, talks about this guy by the name of Lamech. You ever heard of Lamech? Lamech was a man's man. Lamech would be like John Wayne and the spaghetti western heroes, you know, all rolled up into one. Listen to what Lamech said in verse 23. "Then Lamech said to his wives," he's bragging to his wives, by the way, "Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for just hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. In other words, he's bragging here. He says, if Cain was a bad dude, then I'm bad to the bone. I'm bad to the bone. That's what he's saying. Lamech is bragging about the fact that if someone gave him a bloody nose, he'd kill you. If somebody would just hurt him, he would take your life. You know, if you just insult me a little, I'll put you in the hospital for a year. He's bragging about this. Beloved, this is just human nature. We even brag, don't we? Like Lamech. We say, boy, the other day, man, I had enough and I told my boss off and I finally gave it to him a thing or two. Have any of you ever done that before? Just let that person have it. And the opposite of patience is what? Having a short fuse. Right? How many of you have short fuses? Raise your hands. Not too many? Y'all are doing better than me. By nature, I see some ladies kind of hitting their husbands here and there. A short fuse, right? Patience is the opposite. You know what patience is? It's having a long fuse. Patience is long-tempered. And this term for patience is all through the New Testament many, many, many times. Patience, beloved, here is a mark of divine love. And the Christian life must be marked by patience. Patience is a standard for Christian living. But as Calvin said, we need more than a standard of righteousness. We need also, as he said, a model of righteousness. What is the model of righteousness? It's God. The text that we read this morning. One of the things that when God speaks of his patience, a Hebrew word that's used of God's patience is chesed. Always like that word, chesed. And chesed means long-suffering. Chesed means God being a covenant, faithful God. Even though you mock God, even though you break the terms of the covenant, God is still patient. That's God. The Lord is not slack, as it says in 1 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness. Watch what Peter says about this. But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's Peter. Peter knows something about patience, does he not? How patient was God, or how patient was Jesus to Peter? You know, back in the 19th century, there was this lawyer, a politician by the name of Robert Ingersoll. Ingersoll was a sort of a progressive man for his time. He was a principal abolitionist. Ingersoll was a lawyer, but his dad was a pastor. But Ingersoll was also known for being an atheist, an agnostic of his day, which is pretty still fairly rare in American culture. And he especially hated Calvinists. Why was that? Why did he hate Calvinists so bad? He would go around and he would give lectures against God. Right in the middle of one of his rants and his mockeries of God, he would stop and he would take his watch and he would hold his watch up so the audience could see. And he would say this, quote, "I'll give God 5 minutes to strike me dead for the horrible things I just said." This is another way that he would mock God over and over and over again. And someone told this to Theodore Parker. Theodore Parker was a noted social reformer of this time that inspired Abraham Lincoln. He smiled, and this is what he said, quote, "And did the gentleman think he can exhaust the patience of the eternal God in 5 minutes?" You know, that's a mic drop before there was ever mics, was it not? Not only is God the Father the model of patience, but as I shared with you, Jesus is the embodiment of patience. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 through 25, let me go to verse 20 if I can. Follow along if you will. Peter says, "For what credits it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because," now watch, "because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example." What example? "So that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued and trusted himself to him who is judged justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and to live to righteousness." Beloved, that's the essence of patience. When Jesus said for us to turn the other cheek, he was saying for us to be patient because love is patient. So how are we doing this morning? Are you patient? Can you write your name there and say, "Yep, so-and-so is patient"? Raise your hand. Doing good? Let me put mine down right now. I'm doing better than I used to be. Much better. But I still got a long ways to go. Next, here's another one. Love is kind. Now, kind here means useful. Remember, I told you these are all verbs. It means to be useful. To be kind is to act with benevolence. Right? Patience and kindness are like two sides of a same coin. Patience is enduring the injuries of others, and kindness, get this, pays them back with good deeds. Wow. Are you capable of doing that? Person insults you, you're doing your best to hold it in. All right, I'm doing everything I can not to slap this person. But now you've got to return their insult with a sweet word, with a kind act. That's kindness. Patience is the enduring of injuries, and kindness is paying them back. Patience says, if you hit me, not only will I take it, but I will kiss you back with kindness. Kindness is the virtue of generosity. Kindness is the virtue of mercy. I think a good example of this is from Abraham Lincoln. Lincoln had a lot of friends, but Lincoln also had a lot of enemies. And one of his enemies was a guy by the name of Edwin Stanton. You know him, right? Big old statue right downtown. Stanton, he despised Lincoln. He nicknamed him the original gorilla. Did you know that? Call him Monkey Boy. And all you had to do, he said this. He said he could never understand why in the world people go to Africa to see exotic animals like gorillas. He says all you had to do is go down Springfield, Illinois, and you got a monkey right there. And Lincoln never replied, never said a word. Of course, when Lincoln became president, he had to choose somebody to fill his cabinet to be the Minister of War. And guess who he chose? We know, Stanton. Someone asked why in the world Stanton. Lincoln said this, quote, because he's the right man. That's it. He's the right guy. Even after Stanton served Lincoln as war secretary, he was still critical of Lincoln. This is what he said about Lincoln one time to a colleague. He says, quote, well, all I have to say is we've got to get rid of that baboon in the White House. And what troubles me and most about it is, he goes on to say, that we need to just get rid of him. Now, somebody had asked Lincoln, what did you think about that? And this is what he said. He says, well, that's really no insult. It's an expression of opinion. He says, what troubles me is that most of it comes from Stanton, and Stanton is usually right. That was his response. Stanton is usually right. Now, years later, after Lincoln was shot, a biographer captured this, quote, the night when the assassin's bullet tore out Lincoln's life, in a little room to which the president's body was taken, there stood that same Stanton, looking down at the silent face of Lincoln in all of its ruggedness, and speaking through his tears, these words he quoted. He says, quote, there lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen. Wow. Now, what changed Stanton? Stanton was still kind of a jerk. Let's just be honest. Now, I read some things of what Stanton had done while he was the Minister of War. He did some terrible things. But what changed Stanton? Well, it was Lincoln's love. It was Lincoln's patience. It was Lincoln's kindness. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 2 through 3, Peter says this, quote, so put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, unquote. You ever wonder what that word there meant when it says the Lord is good? You have tasted that the Lord is good. That word good is the same word, literally means kind. The word that Paul says, patience and kindness. Peter's saying that if you have tasted, if you have experienced the kindness of God, then do as God has done. He says, replace malice with love. Replace deceit with love. Replace hypocrisy with love. Replace envy with love. Replace slander with love. Replace all of these hateful ways with the love of patience and kindness. Beloved, the only way that you can do this is if you have tasted to know that the Lord is good. I was talking to a gentleman years ago. He'd been in prison for 20 years, kind of messed up his life. He's a good guy. He just made a lot of mistakes. And I would always preach to him, right? And one day, his name was Aubrey. He looked at me and says, Carl, he says, I can't give my life to Jesus. I said, why? He said that his mother had done something to him years and years ago. And he says, because of that, I will never forgive her. This woman was dead. Been dead a long time. Why couldn't he? It just finally struck me. At that time, I think I was a Calvinist. So I understood the doctrine of total depravity, understood the doctrine of election here, but it really hadn't gone deep in my heart as I interacted with people. And I realized it was simple, that Aubrey had not experienced the goodness of God. Aubrey had not tasted the goodness of God. Beloved, how has the Lord been good to you? Well, God is good and kind in so many ways, is he not? We call it common grace. It rains on the just and the unjust. But you know, the preeminence of God's kindness is this, is him sending his son, Jesus Christ, this is it, to die on the cross to save you. You, a sinner, I want you to think about that. You who are a sinner, you who are a mocker of God, you who have mocked God over and over and over again, God yet was patient with you, and God never retaliated. Someone asks you, how are you doing? You can say what? I'm doing better than I deserve. I can't tell you how many times, how many dumb things I've done in my life before I was born again. I shouldn't be standing here. I should be dead. I should be in hell. But it's the grace of God. In fact, when Jesus was on the cross, he took every one of your hits that you deserve. Every bit of hell that you deserve, he patiently endured the wrath of God. You know, I don't always cry, but sometimes when I do, it just takes over me. It's the grace of God. Beloved, that's what Jesus did for us. Jesus did not retaliate with hate, but Jesus reacted. He reacted in love, and he reacted with kindness. What was the kindness? The kindness of forgiveness. The kindness of his righteousness that he gives us freely. My friends, if you have never tasted the kindness of God, I pray this morning that you will taste and see that the Lord is good. And by the way, if you're all born again this morning, I want you to taste again and see that the Lord is good. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you, oh God, for this truth. We thank you, Lord, for this love. We thank you, God, that you are continually patient and you're continually kind to us. Lord, help us to believe that deep in our hearts. Lord, if we really believe that, we would be more patient with others. Lord, that we'd be more kind to others. Lord, not just our friends and not just our church family, but Lord, even people in the world that do us wrong. Maybe someone here this morning has a boss. Someone is over them, a supervisor, who's been cruel, who's been unkind, and they've been struggling. Lord, help them to feel and experience the gospel, to know, Lord, that you are good. Lord, help them to help us all to take in what it means to be patient and kind and express that, even to our enemies. Lord, as we stand here this morning, we realize how far we fall short, that we are not as patient as we should be. We're not as kind as we should be. God, help us to keep our eyes on the cross. And by doing that, oh Lord, that your love increases us, that your love grows our heart to love. Oh Lord, that's our prayer. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.